And we've been in it, we've been in this the book of Hebrews for a while now. We've been in it for the last number of weeks, and we're coming close to the end. And we're calling this series in Hebrews, The Journey of Faith. Because as we rode through here Hebrews, it is a journey of our faith, and it's a journey of rediscovering who it is that Jesus was. Who it was that Jesus was. Who it is that Jesus is. And we've learned through this through the course of this study that Jesus is our counselor, that Jesus is our perfect high priest who intercedes on our behalf with the Father, that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And today we come to understand at the very end here, as we begin to wrap up this series in Hebrews, we come to understand that Jesus is the conquering Christ. That Jesus is the conquering Christ. You know, this is one of those things that we miss sometimes about Palm Sunday in the story of Palm Sunday. We all know the story, right? We all learned it in Sunday school. We all know the story of Jesus sends his disciples in. They get a donkey. They bring the donkey out. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of this donkey, and people wave palm fronds, and they put their cloaks down. And I think you've all probably remember the illustrations from Sunday school. And if you had a really, really cool Sunday school teacher, you even told the story through flannel graph. So I hope that you remember that, but it's a great story and we remember it. But I think one of the things that we miss, because we don't know the context of the Roman Empire, is that this happening, what happens is Jesus comes into Jerusalem. This is a mirror of Roman victory parades. See, when a Roman general would go out and he would conquer a new people, when he would come back to Rome, he would be greeted, and he would have this parade that they would come in, and they would march into the city, and people would line the streets of Rome, and they would wave palm fronds and lay their cloaks in the street. And so as Jesus is coming in, he is arriving in Jerusalem as a conquering hero. But interestingly, Jesus' conquest had not yet happened. Jesus' conquest was still 5, 6, 7 days away. But yet he was already that conquering hero as he entered Jerusalem. He was the conquering Christ as he made his way into Jerusalem in this triumphal entry. We have to ask ourselves, though, what did Christ's triumph look like? Did Christ's triumph look like the triumph of a Roman general? Or did it look like the suffering of a servant? If Christ's triumph did not look like the world's, perhaps our triumph doesn't look like the world's either. So we are in Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I hope that you've got scripture there with you and you can turn with me there. If you are following along on your phone with the digital bulletin, there should be an opportunity there for you to click a link and it will take you to the scripture. Hebrews 12, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. I know you're at home, but will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your own blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Enduring suffering as discipline, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and life? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit, so that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained beyond it. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Read it. Believe it. Live it. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we enter into this time of the study of your word, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our God and our King. Amen. So, we find ourselves here in Hebrews in an interesting place, in an interesting story. Well, hold on. I'm going to adjust this so I can see it a little better and still see you. So we find ourselves in this interesting place in Hebrews where we've sort of discovered who Jesus is, and we've sort of discovered what Jesus has done for us, right? That Jesus is the great high priest, and that Jesus is the sacrifice, and that because in his role as high priest, he intervenes with the Father for us, that he intercedes with the Father for us, and that he's able to do that because of his perfect sacrifice. And through this intervention and this sacrifice, that we have received salvation, and we have been wiped clean of our sins, of our transgressions against God. And so we've received this salvation, but see, the journey of faith doesn't end with the reception of salvation. So our study of Hebrews and our study of this journey of faith didn't end with that. Our journey of faith continues after we have received salvation. Because, see, after salvation comes growth in Christ. Spiritual growth is a personal matter, but it's also a matter of the community. We're engaged in this spiritual growth together. And sometimes, very well-meaning people will tell people things like this: all you need to do is give your life to Jesus and everything will be okay. Maybe you heard that. Maybe you've been told that. And maybe you've been told that and you realize that it's not true. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus and you expected everything to be okay and things are still a mess. Or maybe you've seen people give their lives to Jesus and they still suffer. See, life still happens, right? And even though we're believers, we still live in a world that's been broken and corrupted by sin. So trouble and sorrow and sickness and setbacks still happen in the life of a believer. And what happens is the believer has two options. The believer can either choose to persevere through them, choose to allow them to be things that help them grow in their faith, or they can see them as setbacks, they can see them as stumbling blocks, and they can cause them to lose faith or slide backwards in their faith. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote this: but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to grow. One of the very, I mentioned this recently again, but one of the very, very first sermons that I ever preached to you here at Fairmont First Baptist was the parable of the seed. And one of the things that we learned that is as the seed sprouts and as the seed grows and as we grow, we are to grow and grow and grow until the moment of harvest. And I said then, and I've said since, and I'll say again over and over and over again, brothers and sisters, I'm not ready to be harvested yet. And I hope you're not ready to be harvested yet. And so we need to continue to grow in our faith because that's what we're called to do. That's what a living faith does. That's what a living anything does, doesn't it? Some of you know this, some of you may not know this, but a little over a week ago, about a week ago, Audrey and I adopted a new puppy, and he is cute, and he is an absolute terror sometimes, but he's got such a sweet and adorable little face that it makes it all worthwhile most of the time. But he's growing. He's growing. Living things grow, don't they? Some of us are growing in the direction opposite from the direction we wish that we were growing. But living things grow. And if our faith is to be a living faith, it needs to grow as well. Christian development, Christian growth and faith is a daily process which continues as long as our lives are directly tied to Christ's conquering work. And so that's where we find ourselves in Hebrews. So I hope you still have the scripture open with you because we're going to sort of run through this a little bit this morning, these first 11 verses of chapter 12. When we start, we are reminded of this large cloud of witnesses that we have looked at and studied in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at that last week, and then we looked at it again last Sunday night as we sort of talked about some of these heroes of the faith. And then all this week, we've been looking at post-biblical heroes of the faith, people that are a part of this large cloud of witnesses. And the author of Hebrews is telling us that because we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that we should be able to take the courage to persevere through this race that we are on. He says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. This is not the only place in Scripture where our journey, our faith journey, is compared to running a race. We see that also, of course, in Paul. But Paul uses that analogy several times, actually. But if we're running a race, there are a couple of things that we have to do. First of all, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. You can't run a race, right, if you've got a bunch of obstacles in front of you. Now, I have friends, I of course don't, but I have friends who run these obstacle races, right? And so, you know, they run Spartans, and they run Mudders, and they run all these other sorts of things in these obstacle races, and they enjoy them because they're slightly insane, and they enjoy it. But for most of us, if we're going to want to run a race, right, we don't put up a bunch of obstacles in front of Usain Bolt when he's running the 100 meters. We give him an open stretch so we can see how he can really run. One of the great tragedies of this event, for me personally, and I say that slightly tongue-in-cheek, because the true tragedy is the loss of life and the suffering, but some of this would be a lot easier for us if we still had some of our sporting events to watch, right? Like, if baseball was still on, I would have no problem sitting at home all day every day, because I could watch baseball from dawn till dusk, and it'd be great. But all of these sporting events have been canceled. One of them is the fact that the Kentucky Derby has been canceled. The Kentucky Derby has been canceled. When you want to see how a horse runs, how fast a horse can really run, you don't put a bunch of obstacles in front of it, do you? They don't go there to Churchill Downs and put out obstacles in front of the starting gate for the horses. They remove all of those things. So we need to remove these obstacles, these things in front of us, these things in our life that keep us from living the Christian life. Some of you have things in your life that you need to cut out. Some of you have things in your life, some of you have people in your life that you need to cut out. They're toxic. And maybe they're not toxic to everybody. Maybe they're just toxic to you. But you need to cut those things out. You need to cut those people out. Anything that's calling you away from living the Christian life, you need to cut it out of your life as you're growing and as you're learning how to run this race. You know, one of the things that happens to people who go to jail is when they get out of jail, they still have the same social network, they still have the same family network, they still have they still are living in the same neighborhood that they were living in before they went to jail. And so many folks come out with every intention of staying clean and not getting wrapped up in criminal activity again, and yet they're still calling the same friends that they were with when they got into trouble the first time. And so they need to cut those people out, because certain people, certain things are just bad for us. The other thing that we're told here in verse 1 is that we need to run with endurance the race that lies before us. Let me say this. Let us run the race. Let me run the race that lies in front of me. And let you run the race that lies in front of you. No two of us are going to have the same Christian walk. My Christian walk is probably very different from yours, if by no other fact than I've been called by God to do this, to be a pastor. And most of you have not. Some of you may have been, but most of you have not. And so even in that way, our Christian walk is different. My struggles are going to be different than your struggles. So we need to make sure that we're focusing on the race that is in front of us and not the race that's in front of some other person. You know, one of the things that's happened in the last few years is that we've gotten wrapped up in this sort of social media, what are other people doing all the time thing. And so we can look on somebody's Instagram, or we can look on somebody's Twitter account, or we can look on somebody's Facebook, and their life looks so great and so wonderful. And we can start thinking, man, I wish I was running that race. Because there are no obstacles in that race. There are no snares in that race. That race is easy. And not only is that race easy, that race also took them to Barbados. Brothers and sisters, they're not posting everything, are they? You don't see the totality of somebody else's race. So run the race that's set in front of you and stop worrying about the race that other people are running. We're also told that one of the things that we need to do is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. See, in every race, right, there's a goal. And just in our faith journey, there's a goal. And that goal is Jesus. As we run this race of faith, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus as he is our ultimate goal. And why is he our ultimate goal? Because he is the source and perfecter of our faith. He's the source and the perfecter of our faith. And we know what that looks like because we've spent this time in Hebrews together, right? But just in case you have forgotten, the author continues here. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, hundred years or so before Jesus, prophesied this. This is from Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we did not value him, yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. It's important to remember, and we're going to be doing that this week, why it is that Jesus conquers. Why it is that he has the ability to sit at the right hand of the Father because of the suffering and the shame. You know, that phrase, sits at the right hand of the Father, we know this phrase, right? We don't necessarily use it that way. What we say is, hey, this is my right hand man, right? That position in a royal court, it was the chief advisor, the chief counselor who sat next to the king at the right hand. And so when Scripture tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, he's telling us that Jesus is the chief, the primary advocate to the Father. And see, because Jesus came and lived a human life and experienced those things that we experienced, because he lived a sinless life and went to the cross for us, he's able to sit at the right hand of the Father and address the Father and explain to the Father what's happening and what's going on and to intercede for us. Now, it's important to remember as we talk about this and when we talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, it's important for us to remember that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one God, right? We're talking about three persons, but one God. And I recognize that is hard and difficult to wrap our brains around, and we've been trying for over 2,000 years to do it. And I'm not sure that we've ever quite succeeded. But it's important for us as we think about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, for us to remember that Jesus and the Father are one as well. So the Father, by sending the Son, has access to all of this information about the human experience, has access to all this information. And so Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is able to take on that role of high priest, interceding on our behalf with the Father, a counselor both for us and for the Father. As we continue through, we see, right, we are reminded there in verse 3, that Jesus endured such hostility from sinners against him. And the author is exhorting us to not grow weary and give up. He says, if Jesus can suffer the things that Jesus suffered, you can suffer the things that you are suffering. If Jesus can endure these things for you, then you can endure things that are but a fraction of what he endured for him. Persevere. Run through the pain. Because we're reminded in verse 4 there that in struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Christ shed his blood for us. Very, very few Christians, very, very few believers have the opportunity to shed their blood for Christ. We do have brothers and sisters around the world who this very moment are shedding blood or potentially are in danger of having their blood shed for Jesus, but for the overwhelming majority of us, we will never face that kind of persecution. We will never face that kind of martyrdom. And so the things that we face, we should embrace with gladness as Jesus embraced the cross in gladness for us. Because we are his sons and daughters. Because we are his family. We are part of his household. And we said at the beginning that hard times come, right? Those obstacles are there. That just because you accept Jesus doesn't make everything okay. And there are still trials and tribulations in life, and I don't think I have to remind us of that right now, do I? We're all experiencing that right now, aren't we? We're experiencing those those trials and those tribulations. It isn't all sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. As much as we might wish for it to be sunshine and rainbows and unicorns, as long as they're the nice unicorns and not the scary unicorns. One of the great things that's happened in and amongst all of this is there are certain things that are being released ahead of time, sooner than they normally would be, on streaming services. And so one of them things that's just been released, it just came out, the new Pixar movie Onward, and it just released on Disney Plus. And so we watched it last night, and Onward, it's a great movie. It's a great story about what family means and what brotherhood means and those sorts of things. And I very rarely will stand up in front of you and say I endorse this movie, because different people's tastes are different, but I embrace this movie and I endorse this movie. But in it, it's set in a sort of fantasy world that's lost the magic. And so what happens in this world is that the unicorns become feral cat raccoon sort of things. They sort of fit in that spectrum in life. And I don't want those kinds of unicorns. But that's what we get sometimes, right? We have the promise of something beautiful and something majestic and something noble. But what we get is maybe a little feral, a little snarly, a little scary. Because life isn't all sunshine and rainbows. There are hard times. And there are times when it seems like that God is correcting us. That God is, as the author of Hebrews uses this phrase, that God is disciplining us. Now, I want to be really, really careful here, because sometimes what we can do is we can then ascribe every bad thing that happens to us to God. Right? And when something awful can happen to us, and something truly evil can happen to us, and we can say, well, why did God do this to me? So I want to be really careful here, and I want to make a distinction. Because not every bad thing that happens to us is because God is correcting us. Sometimes, many times, perhaps even most times, bad things happen to us because we live in a broken world. Evil things happen to us because we live in a world where sin still exists. And so sometimes bad things happen to us and evil things happen to us, not because God is testing us, not because God is correcting us, not because God is disciplining us, not because God caused it to happen at all, but because we live in a world where evil exists. It makes us uncomfortable to think like that. It makes us uncomfortable to think about that, but it's true. And the answer to that is always then, well, why does evil exist? If God is all-powerful, all-good, all-knowing, all-present, how can he allow evil to exist? What's he doing to correct it? Brothers and sisters, he sent Jesus. That's God's plan for correcting and overcoming sin. That's God's plan for conquering evil. Is Jesus. This man who entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. So not every bad thing that happens to us is because God is trying to discipline us or correct us. But let's also be honest that sometimes we do things and we get outside of God's plan and then bad things happen, right? Because actions have consequences. And so we need to own up sometimes to the fact that sometimes we are being corrected because we done broke the rules. And there are consequences to breaking the rules, aren't there? You know, We have this idea sometimes that disciplining, being disciplined, particularly if we're being disciplined by God, is a bad thing, right? It feels not very nice, not very pleasant, doesn't it? But discipline helps us grow. Discipline helps us experience life in a fuller and richer way than we would have if we had no discipline, doesn't it? So we have this new puppy. We have this new puppy, and he is a little puppy. He's probably not quite 8 weeks old. He's really small. He's small, so small we had a hard time finding a harness that would fit him because he's so tiny. But he also has no discipline because he's a puppy. And so if we're not careful, he will relieve himself anywhere he wants, anywhere that feels good. If we're not careful, he'll bite us and chew the furniture, and as he gets older, if we don't discipline him, if we don't train him, right, he could become a neurotic dog that's scared of things, that barks at people, that yips and nips and bites at people. He would become a dog that we wouldn't be able to interact with, right? We'd have to just keep him out in the backyard in a kennel. But we don't want that. I want a dog that I can take places with me. I want a dog maybe eventually that I could even train as a therapy dog to help use in my ministry here, to take to the hospital, take to the nursing homes. I want a dog that I can take places, that I can do things with, that I can go for hikes with, that I can take out in the neighborhood, that I can see play with kids. And in order to have that dog, and that dog, is going to be a lot happier than the other dog who's never been disciplined, right? He's going to have a richer life with more experiences because he's been disciplined. Because when we're disciplined, we can lead a richer life. Parents don't tell their children, don't play in the street, because parents hate their children. Parents say, don't play in the street, because they love their kids. If your parents told you to play in the street, might I suggest some therapy for you? Right? We don't tell our kids not to touch the hot stove because we hate them. We tell them not to touch the hot stove because we love them and we don't want to see them burned. But some of us, this is a true story, are so hard-headed that no matter how many times we're told, no, don't touch the hot oven, we have to do it. And what happens? We get burned. Now, luckily, I may be hard-headed, but I'm not totally dumb, and I learned my lesson. But sometimes we don't, do we? Sometimes we don't learn our lesson when we get burned. And so God is disciplining us. God disciplines us. Now, we've talked about the things that we've done and that God disciplining us those ways. Now, let's go back to that first thing, right? Those things that God doesn't cause in our lives to bring about in order to discipline us. Those evil things that happen that really aren't our fault. I do not believe that God causes those things to happen so that he can discipline us. I do believe that God chooses to use that evil to bring about something good out of it and to bring about our flourishing. We are in the midst of a crisis. We're in the midst of being reminded that evil is a thing. We're in the midst of really experiencing the fallenness of the world. Because in God's plan, Not the novel coronavirus and COVID-19 don't exist. That wasn't part of God's plan. Now, I don't think that God caused this virus to come up. But I do think that he can use this opportunity to discipline us. I do think that God can and wants to use this as an opportunity to see me and you grow in our faith. You know, as a pastor, I hear a lot, well, pastor, I'd read my Bible more, but I don't have the time. Guess what? You've got the time. Oh, pastor, I've always really wanted to study some more, but I just don't know where to go, and I don't have the time to do it, and I just don't. We put out a list of resources this week. Things, places that you can go, things that you can use that are free to you to help you grow in your faith. What would happen? What would be the testimony to the world if when all of this was done and when this sanctuary is filled once more with all of you, what if the church came out stronger than it came in to this crisis? What if we all come out stronger in our faith, deeper in our faith, and more Christ-like than when we came in to this crisis? What if we allow God to use this really awful situation to make us more like him? Christ is the conquering hero. Christ conquers sin and death. Next Sunday, we're not going to be in this room together. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that we're not going to be in this room together. But brothers and sisters, it does not matter. Because the tomb is still empty. Sin and death have still been conquered. Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey was not in vain. Now, Jesus' triumph looks different than the world's. Our triumph will make us look different than the world. If we're not developing, if we're not growing in our faith, then we are stagnating. You know what happens to stagnant water, don't you? I mean, we live in the South. We know what happens to stagnant water. We've got that little bucket outside, and the rain gets in it, and we don't get around to dumping it out, and within like 3 days, it's full of mosquitoes and worms and gross stuff, and in 4 days, it's got algae on the top of it, and by the sixth day, it's developed its own like swamp ecosystem, and Shrek has moved in. That's what happens when we stagnate, when our faith stagnates, when we aren't growing, when we aren't pushing through the race, when we're not persevering, when we're not removing those obstacles from our life, when we're not keeping our eyes on Jesus, when we're not chasing Jesus down, when we're not pushing through and allowing ourselves to be disciplined. You know, we've used this metaphor of a race. Usain Bolt did not get to be the fastest man in the world through lack of discipline. He got to be the fastest man in the world because of discipline. Because he had parents and coaches who pushed him. who are not developing to look more like Jesus, we're stagnant. I want to leave us with a few verses today that will help us as we develop in the Lord, as we grow in our walk, is that we become more Christ-like. The first are two verses that should be very familiar to you from Matthew 22. And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be Christ-like, if we want to grow in our faith, we have to love God and we have to love others. And of course, there's the end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. We have the great commandments and we also have the great commission. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. If we want to grow in our faith and grow in our Christ-likeness, we must love God, we must love others, and we must make disciples, teaching them to obey every command. And finally, I want to leave you with the very beginning of Romans 12. As we seek to become more like Christ, as we seek to grow in our faith, as we seek to participate in Christ's triumph, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in the view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. You know, we've heard a lot over the last few weeks that we're not able to worship. We've heard a lot over the last few weeks that the government's trying to keep us from worshiping. We've heard a lot over the last few weeks that lets me know that the church as a whole, the church as a global body, doesn't understand what worship is, because our true worship isn't gathering in a room and singing songs to God. That's wonderful and good. Our true worship is presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Paul continues, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Brothers and sisters, we have to grow in our faith, but in order to do that, we have to, in order to cut those things out, we've got to know and be able to discern what's good and bad. And without God in our lives, without being transformed in our minds and in our hearts, we'll never be able to make that distinction for ourselves. So Jesus sent his disciples into a small village, and they got a donkey. And because they got that donkey, and because Jesus went into Jerusalem the way that he did, and because Jesus then went to the cross the way that he did, and because then 3 days later the tomb was empty, you and I can persevere in our faith. We can run and not grow weary. We can walk and not faint. And brothers and sisters, we can mount up on wings like eagles. Allow God to discipline you. Allow Christ's triumph, Christ's conquest to be your conquest, your victory, your triumph. Amen. As we, when these weeks that we are spending separate from one another, We are intentionally trying to pick music that everyone knows, and one of the things that we're doing is we are alternating the songs that we end with each week. We're alternating between Amazing Grace and Because He Lives. We're doing this because, A, I'm in charge and I get to pick, and I like them. But also because they are songs that I know have a deep meaning for believers around the world, and I know for this congregation. So this Sunday is the Sunday for us to sing Amazing Grace together. So Alicia and Jessica have come back. Audrey is up here, and I will be joining them as well, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace together.